There's just nothing like the choir and the orchestra and that poetry put to music about what Christ has done. And nothing kills me like just thinking that he did that for us. That he did that for people like us, not because we deserved it, but because he's such a good Savior, because he's Christ. I want to open together to read the Word of God in the Gospel of John. If you have your Bible, if you could open up to John chapter 10. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's usually one in one of the chairs, either right in front of you or right behind you. And if you came here and you don't have a Bible, we love giving Bibles away. So there's usually some Bibles at the welcome desk. If you want to pick one up, we would love for you to take home a Bible. The Bible's like the first two-thirds is about the Old Testament. And then when you get to the New Testament, then it'll go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the fourth book of the New Testament. And we're going to be in John chapter 10. And if you can find that with me, go ahead and stand with me for the scripture reading. We'll read this together. John chapter 10, or I'll read it to you, but we'll stand together. And beginning in verse 19, and I'm going to read on down through verse 33. Word of God says in John chapter 10, verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, it was the feast of dedication, which took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. I don't know if it was a high of 1 degree like it is here, but it was winter when this happened. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself to be God. Let's pray. Great God, convince us in this moment of preaching your word. Convince us that your highest glory and our truest happiness are bound together in one union in the man who is God, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Love him or hate him, but indifference is impossible. You see that right off the bat in this text. Jesus does good works and Jesus teaches. And then it says in verse 19 that there was a great division because of him. Love him or hate him, but no one was indifferent. You see that the crowd began to love him and want to follow him. Jesus says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. But you see that the religious authorities hated him and wanted to kill him. You see that in verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. What Jesus does And what Jesus says, really, essentially, who Jesus is, will make you love him with all of your life, or will make you hate him and want to end his life. But indifference to who he is and what he claims is impossible. What Jesus says here, did you catch what Jesus says in verse 28? How good is this? Verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's great news. Jesus says, I want to give them a gift, such a gift of life that is so secure when I give it that nothing can ever take it away. One would think that after Jesus offered that kind of gift, everybody would say, this is our guy. Let's start the party. Let's elect him to permanent office over us. Let's just trust him because he's the greatest. Put him in charge of everything. But the response of the leaders who were in charge, verse 31, was to pick up stones to stone him. Love him or you hate him. There were actually many ways to execute someone in the New Testament era. They were kind of into that. And stoning was one way. Stoning was that the person would stand there and then everyone would stand at a distance and pick up large stones and just hurl them at this guilty one until this guilty one died. You know the reason why the Jews executed by stoning? This was the method of punishment that you used against someone who was so despicable that you didn't want to have to touch them when you killed them. They were so loathsome and so unworthy of existence that you wanted to figure out a way to kill them without having to be in bodily proximity to them. You can hate Jesus and want to kill him, or you can love Jesus and follow him with all your life. But indifference really ought to be impossible if you understand what he is claiming and who it is that claims this. You can't be indifferent. There are a lot of things that you can be indifferent about. Anyone admit that they were indifferent to the World Series this year? A lot of people went crazy about the World Series and bought stuff and went to parades. A lot of us were just indifferent about it. It didn't matter. Does anyone have actually the courage to admit that they're indifferent about the Bears-Packers game today? It's probably, well, some of you are. Wow, that's great. It's, you know, maybe not a popular stance, but I'm just telling you, if you are indifferent about the Bears-Packers game, that's fine. It really actually doesn't matter in the great scheme of God's kingdom. A lot of things you can be indifferent about. Maybe you were indifferent about the presidential election this year. Or maybe you were, like some of our citizens, you were so invested in it that when it went a certain way, you either had great rejoicing or you rioted. But some of you were indifferent about it. Verse 27 is the opposite of indifference. My sheep know me and love me and they follow me with all of their life. Verse 27, loving Jesus is the opposite of indifference. Verse 31, picking up stones to kill him without even having to come near him is the opposite of indifference. You can hate him or you can love him. You really can't remain indifferent about him, not if you understand who he is. You just can't. It's my joy, really, to preach the gospel, well, every week, but especially in December around Christmas time. And I'm always thinking about how to do so effectively and fruitfully. And I'm always, I don't know if you ever wonder, like, if you had to do this, what you would do. Like, it's kind of crazy to believe in this 2,000-year-old book and try to get up in front of a bunch of people and say, well, our lives would be way better if we just went backwards and submitted to God instead of going forward and just doing whatever we want to do ourselves. It seems kind of crazy. How do we convince those around us of the gospel, of who Jesus is and what he's claimed? I get advice and I read, you know, articles or whatever to figure out how to do it, talk to some of you about how to do it. And advice that I've received for many years is to preach the gospel effectively, you need to come up with answers to people's difficult questions. And the more I consider it, especially this year, I don't buy that anymore. I actually think the most effective thing that I could do would be to provoke difficult questions to which an unbeliever's easy answers upon which he or she has based his or her life don't match up. If you really see who Jesus is, there are no easy answers. There's only love and submission, or loathing and rejection. But there's no mushy middle. That's because Jesus claims to be the Messiah. They asked him in verses 23 and 24, hey, if you're really the Messiah, then go ahead and tell us. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? And Jesus says, I am the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is not his name like John Brown. Jesus is his name, Yeshua or Joshua. It's related to the word for salvation or deliverer. Christ is not a name, but a title. Christos in the Greek, Mashiach in the Hebrew, Messiah. It means anointed one. In the Bible, all of the powerful people who were supposed to deliver and serve the people were anointed. The king was anointed, the priest was anointed, and the prophet was anointed. And all throughout the Bible, this prophecy kept saying, every anointed leader, every anointed teacher, every anointed deliverer is leading to the anointed one, HaMashiach, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the man who is God, come to deliver God's people by offering the very life of God on their behalf. Jesus says here in verse 28, I will give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus gives us eternal life, and the gift that Jesus gives is so filled with grace that Jesus gives it. Don't read that as if Jesus is sort of wishing that he could do something nice for us, but he has to wait for us to get ourselves ready to receive that gift. That's not how it works. Jesus gives life to us, and in giving life to us, he doesn't wait for us to open ourselves up to his life. In fact, Jesus giving himself to us is Jesus bringing us to life, is how we open up to Jesus. This is called regeneration or conversion. We talked about this last week. If you weren't here last week, you can go on the website and hear that sermon about that. The essence there is simply that when Jesus invites us to come, he himself enables us to respond to the invitation that he gives us. That's how one way this love is. That's how good this good news is. And the security with which he gives us eternal life in verse 28 is matched by the identity, verse 30, I and the Father are one. The security with which he gives it is matched with the identity of the one who gives it. The security of the gift he gives is linked to the sovereignty of the giver of that gift. Because he, being a man, is God. The language here is very strong. The language in verse 28 could not be stronger about how secure this gift is. No one will snatch it away. And the language about the identity of Jesus couldn't be stronger there in verse 30. That he himself is God. God come down in human flesh. This is who he is, and this is how he gives us this gift. The message of Jesus giving eternal life is such good news. If you have held back from responding to Christ. There's some who sort of, I know this because I talked to you, you sort of tried to respond to Jesus a little while ago. You tried the Christianity thing and it just didn't work. And now you sort of hold back from following Jesus because you're such a failure that you're sure that if you follow Jesus, you're going to fail again. This Christianity thing's not going to work because you're just too weak for it to carry it out. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is willing to give life to you. And Jesus is not willing to give that life to you if you can guarantee him that you won't fail him anymore. Jesus is willing to give that life to you. And verse 28 promises that if you fail Jesus 10,000 times for the rest of your life, you will never lose the gift that he gives you. Because it doesn't depend on your ability to keep yourself. The one who gives the gift is the one who keeps you within it. This is how good the good news is. The gospel is good news. The gospel is the best news for those who are the most convinced that they can do the least for themselves. If I'm one of these somebodies who thinks I can do it mostly for myself, then the gospel is pretty much okay news. But if I've become convinced that there's nothing that I can do except fail, and Jesus wants me anyway, that makes the good news the best news that these weak, failing ears could ever hear. And that's the message of the gospel. What I want to present to you is that Jesus brings life. We're here in John 10, that's what it says. Just before John took the pen off the papyrus that he was originally writing, he wrote in John 20, verses 30 and 31 about Christmas and life. He said, "Now many other signs did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name." John, in John 20, verse 31, summarizes his entire gospel. He says, "This is why I've written it, so that," the purpose clause in the original language, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name." This is his purpose for writing. Of all the things that he could have written, of all the material he could have selected from in Jesus' works and teachings, he selected these for one purpose: to create one experience in the lives of those who read his word. And that one experience is the response, the conviction, the conversion, the believing, the following of having life in Jesus' name. Jesus says, "Those who hear my voice, follow me, and I give them life." To follow Jesus, if you love him, is life. To follow Jesus, if you hate him, is the cessation of your life, so you'd refuse to do so. So many people say no to following Jesus because they want to hold on to their life. Typical rejection of Christianity, of Christ, is if I get too much into this Jesus and Christianity thing, then I'm gonna have to quit doing all the things I wanna do. And I'm gonna have to start doing all the things that I ought to do. And if I'm no longer allowed to do the things I wanna do, and I have to do all these things I'm obligated to do, then my life following Jesus is going to be about as satisfying as drinking a cup of sand. It's just distasteful to me. I'm going to hate it. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. To become a Christian is to become alive, so that desires which were dormant now spring to life and motivate you in a way that you've never felt and experienced before. To become a Christian is when blind eyes now see and deaf ears now hear, So what before was foggy or ugly or undesirable, now those new desires, that new sight, those new ears give you this internal motivation so that you want to do what you ought to do. And it's a completely different way of understanding it, but you only understand it from the inside. You'll never understand it until Jesus grants you life. Before Jesus grants you life, all the commands in Scripture are bad news. All the thou shalt not. Whatever area of human life you want to talk about, sexuality, speech and communication, money, family, whatever it is, there's a whole bunch of thou shalt not. And before we have that life of Christ, they look like bad news. They look like, think about summer. I know it's 1 degree outside, but think about summer. Go to a swimming pool, beautiful, nice diving board. And there's a chain across the entrance to the diving board. Thou shalt not dive, forbidden, you can't use it. And so it just looks like, well, this is ruining what I would want to do. But once you come to Christ, you look with new eyes into the glorious law of liberty, the law of God, you finally come to see that the reason that sign was over the diving board is because there's no water in the pool. And God saying, thou shalt not, is God who made you and loves you saying, thou shalt not plaster thyself in a red puddle on the bottom of an empty pool. He doesn't want you to do that to yourself because he loves you more than you could ever love what you want to do. But you'll never see that or feel that or spring that from the inward motivations until Jesus Christ gives you life by changing your heart. The promise of the Old Testament was this, Ezekiel 36, I will give them a new heart so that they will run in the way of my commandments. Before Jesus gives life, the thou shalt nots are just keeping me from everything I want to do. But when Jesus brings life, essentially, all I'm saying is this is the Christian life. The closer you get to Jesus, the gap between what you want to do and what you ought to do shrinks, because who you are and what you love and who you aspire to be like has been completely reoriented by the Savior, the God who is man, Jesus the Lord, the Christ. And this is what he promises to give to those who will follow him. I am not saying that it's easy to follow Christ, but I am saying that it is far, far, far more satisfying to follow Christ in the way of God's commandments than it is to follow me in the way of flesh. Because the heart changes. So do you love him and want to follow him? My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice and they want to follow me. Or do you right now say, no, I hate him, because if I follow him, I'm not going to get to do all that I want to do. Look, Jesus is who he is. The effective way to preach the gospel is not for me to hide from you who Jesus is and just present his good side so that you'll want to follow him. I can't chop him up. He is who he is. He is Savior and Lord. One old preacher said to his congregation, many of you would make excellent Christians if Christianity consisted of doing things your own way. I mean, you get what he's saying. You are all up for following Jesus if following Jesus means you get to be the God of you. Who wouldn't be in for that? But that's not what it means. He is Lord and Savior. So real faith and real trust in him sees for the first time in your life, this is life. To follow him is life. To follow him is love. To follow him is joy. And to be kept by him is my only security. See, everything changes when Jesus grants life. This is living, following faith. And so what Jesus offers in verse 27 is the word that rings down through your ears into your heart in this moment. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No longer hate him and resist him, but love him and follow. Let's pray. Just give you a moment to bow your head and pray to Jesus. Talk to Jesus about who you are as he's revealed himself to you. Bring yourself to him. Bring yourself to him. Say, would you give me eyes to see? Would you give me a heart to beat and feel these new springs of motivation? Jesus, hear your children as they pray and convince us in this moment that our greatest happiness and your greatest glory are matched and met as one. Lord and Savior. Amen.